as I return to 2 Timothy, you know that Paul is writing to Timothy, that Paul is a mentor to Timothy, that Paul is trying to help a young pastor do the right thing and deal with the church that he is in. Paul knew the people at Ephesus. Paul knew Timothy well, and he helps him to work through some of the distractions and some of the limitations and some of the arguments and some of the painful experiences and some of the joyful experiences that he has. And he's walking him through two letters to him right before his death. These are the final words. And so we need to take heed to some of the things he's saying here. And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen what Paul was going to work through, four things that he was going to work through this book. And we were able to look at diligence and duty and those things 2 weeks ago. And then you guys were blessed. I know you were, to hear from Chandler last week. That's my guy. That's where I get my food. Matt Chandler's strong. And I appreciate his wisdom in the scriptures, and I hope you enjoyed that. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about some things that aren't just in Ephesus, but that are here. And they're not just here, but they're in our country. And they're not just in our country. They're the way the world is. This is going to hit home for a lot of us. It is going to scratch some of you in near your face. Paul is not trying to claw at us. You know, some people come to me and they're like, "Man, I feel like you were preaching right at me." I'm not. I'm not preaching at anyone for the next couple of weeks. I'm preaching to the church this week on how we deal with what's going on here. And then next week, Paul moves to how we deal with the same thing when it's going on out there, if that makes sense. You got things going on here. We learn to grow in our maturity and how to deal with them here. You got things going on with people out there. We learn to deal with them out there. A lot of that goes on here, okay? But Paul begins, after he fires us up, with this: you need to be like that runner, like that soldier, like that farmer. You need to grow and learn and strengthen. And Paul does something that he does three or four times in these books, but he does it really strongly right here, and he does it because he's going to do it again when he's finished. He starts, then he switches gears. You're going to see that in the text, and then he comes back to what I'm going to start with, okay? And here it is. Sometimes you know you can't win. Sometimes you know you can't do the thing you most want to do, all right? So if you're the enemy, there is something you can do that works even better. See, we have this incredible thing that we grow up with kids, that the devil is bad, you know? That the devil is awful, and we're going to put him in a box and stomp him out, and God is going to beat the devil up, and God is going to do this, and God is going to do that, because the devil is the enemy, all right? Here's the problem. God beat him the first time he came. He's going to beat him the second time he came, and he's not worried about winning. You understand that? God has never been and will never be worried about the devil. So the devil knows that when he and God go face to face, he's going to lose. He knows that he's not going to win us over. So you know what he does? What's just as good as winning? Keeping you from seeing God. If you're not going to come to his side, at least he can keep you from looking at God. And you go, "Well, I'm solid. I'm a good person. I'm going to go back to something that I've told you 100 times, and I'm going to tell you 100 more." He doesn't use bad things to keep you from God things. With Christians, he uses good things. He uses good things to distract us from the God things he wants us to do. Ask Martha. Ask her. "I'm going to cook for God. I'm going to clean for God. I'm going to serve God." But the problem is, she spent no time with God. And we do it, don't we? We spend so much time putting our decorations up and making our paintbrushes and signing up and doing things that we forget about God. We have to focus on God. And so Paul, in the middle of his teaching, says, "Remember Jesus Christ.
raised from the dead, descended from David. Listen, listen, listen. This is my gospel. Gospel, good news. This is the good news, all right? Not how to win a vote, not which side to be on, not which event to get my kid in, not which preacher I prefer, not which song I hope we sing, not which worship experience I hope we have, not which building I hope we build. All of those things are good things to attract people to things where they might hear about God. But if the focus is not on God, all the rest is moot. Remember Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead. And I want to point this out, folks. I want to point this out. I got one of the only really, really, really nasty letters I got in my pastorate. I got over what I'm about to say. And I believe in what I'm about to say. I have more biblical proof for what I'm about to say. So I'm going to say it again. Are you listening? We have made the symbol of our faith the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. The cross is amazing. The cross is wonderful. We can't have Christ without the cross. We should remember the cross. But our faith should not be in his death. Our faith and our power don't come from his death. Muhammad died. All right? Hare Krishna. All of the other religious leaders died. Guess what? One got up. Paul, I believe in Jesus Christ. And the power of his what? Resurrection. Remember Jesus Christ, comma, raised from the dead. God is alive. This should be your story. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Not my building or my camp, or how good the singer was coming through the amp. That was pretty good, wasn't it? You're welcome. You're welcome. Y'all didn't know I had flow. I went and got a tan and thought I was a black man. All right, here we go. That was funny right there. All right, listen. Remember Jesus Christ, what? Raised from the dead. Okay, there's a phrase you learned in school. Always keep the main thing what? The main thing. Okay, let's go back older for you adults who aren't quite there. You don't remember that one? Do you remember this? Old Karate Kid, not Jaden's, not Will Smith's son. No. Old Karate Kid, real one, Ralph Macchio. Rule number one, karate for defense only. Rule number two, what? First I learned rule number one. Rule number one, karate is for defense only. Rule number two, first learn rule number one. Church, worship, all good. Speaking, all good. Faith, honor, blessings, prayer, all good, but not the focus. Not the focus. Keep the main thing the main thing. I believe in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, for which I am suffering. I recognize that when I keep the main thing, I am going to be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness. But God's word, even though I am chained, is not chained. Back in Philippians, more people getting baptized because of the chains than without the chains. Verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying. Church, when you're ready to hear the truth and not argue about the next new thing you can learn or the next new song you can sing or the next new event you can put on, listen, when we realize if we died with him, guess what? We get to live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he also disowns us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. You can write this down and take it to the bank. These words live on. God is. You either believe it or you don't. And that's the end. He says, so if you heard me, then let's talk a little bit about what that looks like when people get together, when people join together and start studying his word and start following his word and start being reminded of his word. He says, hey, Paul, verse 14,
keep reminding them of these things. I'm going to walk through this, church, and then we're going to back up, all right? Y'all been doing great about these points things, so I've been working on that. So I'll have some reminders that'll go up there again, because y'all been really, they seem to be working with you, so I'm going to try to keep doing that. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread. It's a great reference. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Listen to me. Rarely, extraordinarily rarely in the 66 books of the Bible, all right, in the books of the New Testament, are people called out in public. It only happens a couple times. Paul flat out in a sermon, in a letter, calls out these guys. One he'd already called out once. He calls him out again for the same thing. We'll get back to that. They have wandered from the truth, saying the resurrection has taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Listen. The Lord knows who are his, and those who know him must turn from wickedness. All right? So that you know where we're heading, I'm going to throw these four things up, and you can write these things down, and we're going to walk through them. All right? Here are the things that Paul says. If you want to do church, faith, conversation, teaching, small groups, if you want to get to know God and grow spiritually, all right, here are four things to become a workman approved by God. Avoid petty controversies. Rightly handle Scripture. Avoid godless chatter. And remember, God is in control. All right? We're going to take these down verse by verse through these last four, and we're going to look at them. All right? Starting back in verse, and let me grab these because those aren't going to be up the whole time, but I'm going to have them right here so that you can go back to them. All right? Listen. Warn them against quarreling about words. Okay? Here's what's happening in Ephesus. They are beginning to take small things that they're studying and decide how they feel about them. I saw an incredible video that we will probably show to some of the new small group leaders in the future, and here's what it is. We all do it. So if this steps on your toes, don't worry. I've done it, all right? This guy named David Platt, who's the president of the International Mission Board, who's an incredible preacher, He's long, and he's very flat. But what he says is unbelievable. So if you can stay focused, you're going to grow way more than I could. I mean, he's just leap years beyond me. But he's really, but he does these shortened videos, all right? And this one, here was his point. He said, have you ever started a Bible study by reading a scripture and then going, tell me what you think about that? And then you got a next person who goes, well, tell me what you think about that. And basically, here's what he said. We spend the whole time trying to decipher the more biblical approach to what five or six people who are trying to grow think about that. Well, what if the teacher stood in the classroom and went, you tell me what you think to this student, you tell me what you think to this student, you tell me, and then we take what they say and we get the best of those things. He says, we need to be very careful about that.
We need to start with, what does the Spirit of God say that the Scripture says? Have that fill someone, and then that is what we accept to be truth, because we play a very dangerous game of interpreting the Scripture through our eyes and through our hopes and through our wants and through our necessities, which lead us to two things. Number two's in a minute. The first one is godless nuisances. All right, let me give you a few modern day ones. Contemporary versus traditional. We will argue about the best way to worship being contemporary or traditional. All right, let me give you another one. Anybody ever heard the word transubstantiation? All right, you good Catholics? All right, huge argument. At the time of the Reformation, you know what was happening at the Reformation? The Reformation was an understanding. It may have been the light bulb moment in the history of Christianity. This guy posts this stuff starts to come out, people are talking about the Scripture. The world's light bulb went boom. People were starting to get it, all right? And there were these two words, all right, in their language that were just a couple of letters off. One of them meant, this is my body. The other one meant, this is like my body. And there was a major, major argument in the Scriptures, okay? Is it God's body or is it like God's body? Almost set the Reformation back completely, because Martin Luther was a stubborn mule. The Swiss people who were learning came to meet with him, decided they weren't going to argue, came to meet with him, did the biblical thing. And Martin stood there and quoted Latin, "This is my body." They would make an argument and he would go, "This is my body." They would make another argument, "This is my," listen to me. Stop arguing with people who just don't listen or who don't want to. Even godly people. Martin Luther was strong, but he was on the wrong end of that argument. But here's what we learned from the situation. Should have never been an argument. Traditional, contemporary, doesn't have to be an argument. Listen to me. Sprinkle, dunk, doesn't have to be an argument. Can there be a right and a wrong? Yes. But in the immortal words of William Forrester, anybody know what movie that comes from? Finding Forrester. In the immortal words of William Forrester, that's not really a soup question, is it? Anybody know that reference? Here it is. He's got this brilliant young man in his flat. William Forrester was a writer and a recluse. He writes this book. It's the first book he's ever written. It's a Pulitzer Prize winning book. He disappears onto the sixth, seventh floor of this apartment building in large city America and never comes out again. And this black kid ends up leaving his backpack, and they end up becoming friends. And this kid is a brilliant writer, and they have this friendship going on. Well, this guy doesn't speak to the world, doesn't go out. He's a mean old recluse. This kid's brilliant, and you fall for him, and it's kind of cool. And one time they're having a conversation. Sean Connery's looking out the window watching a bird. He's acting like he's not listening. And the young man's going, "Why does the soup froth up?" They're cooking soup. "Why does the soup froth up like that?" And the guy doesn't answer him. He just starts, you know, documenting this warbler that's outside. And then he says, "And why don't you ever go outside?" Connery closes the lens. He goes, "Not exactly a soup question, is it? The point of a question is to obtain information that is valid for you. Like the soup question. Why does it foam up? Why does yours never foam up? Because your mother probably never thought to put milk in the soup. Adds cream, adds body, makes it froth up. But why did I go out? Nothing to do with you, which defeats the purpose of a question." So it's not exactly a soup question, is it? Here's what we need to learn as Christians when we agree and disagree. Is it a heaven or hell thing? Not exactly a resurrection question now, is it? We've lost our ability to do that. We'd rather argue over words, spellings, appropriations.
There was a guy named Tony Campolo. I can't say what he said. I wish I could, but I can't. He stands up in front of a seminary crowd one time, and he says, seminary, mind you, seminary crowd, loaded with, I believe it was Southern Baptist Convention folks. And he goes, well, fellas, and he says a dirty word, another word for poop. He gets up to preach a sermon at a seminary, and he goes, well, fellas. He stood there for a minute while everybody looked a lot like you all look. And then he finished with this sentence. There will be more written about what I just said in the newspapers to come than there will about the 170,000 lost people that are within 10 miles of this chapel. Come on. Come on. He doesn't say things that I want him to say. They don't do the events that I want them to do. They don't sing the songs that I want them to sing. They don't hire the people that I want them to hire. They don't have the devotionals that I want them to have. They don't read the books that I want them to read. If I is used anymore in your sentences, you should realize what your problem is. So Paul says, I can help you out. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't let petty inconveniences get in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rightly handle Scripture. I am not taking a side here. Anybody who walks out of here and says I am is wrong and did not listen. We have an immigration problem. Whatever side you see that from, it is still a problem. Okay? Some of our leaders decided over the last week and a half that they would use Scripture to back their side. Okay? I don't care which side you are on. I want you to hear what I'm going to say right now. Ignorance. Ignorance. And it made a mockery of the Jesus that I preach today. And were I to have a meeting with that man, I would say it to his face. I love you. Please do not make a mockery of my Jesus or the gospel that he preaches. Because that was mishandled Scripture. Okay? A knife in the hands of a surgeon can do incredible things. In the hands of a child, could do a lot of damage. Correct? Same thing with the body of Christ and the spiritually mature and the spiritually immature. Or the teens and adults versus the babies when it comes to our faith. Babies mishandle the sword. The sword, isn't that what Jesus calls this? And it can cut, and it can pierce, and it can have great healing. Misused, it can do great damage. Paul is very clear. Paul is very clear. Listen, Paul is very clear. Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How do we correctly handle the word of truth? Number one, quote it correctly. Number two, quote it in the context of the place and the time and the scripture and the story in which it happened. And number three, make sure that before you speak it, God spoke it to you. A natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, for he is not spiritually appraised. Anybody can recite. God's not looking for people to recite. He's looking for people who can hide the word in their heart so that they might not sin against him. He's looking for those who treasure the word, who find it valuable, and to make a mockery of it would break their heart. Be careful those who use the word for selfish gain. It may be mishandled. Number one, avoid petty controversy. Number two, rightly handle the scripture. Number three, avoid godless chatter. I cannot think of anything that will tear a small congregation who is growing in Christ down faster than mishandling information outside of these walls. If it starts with, did you hear? If it starts with, I heard. If it starts with, did you know about? And if it involves any characters that are not you or the character that you are speaking to, I'm going to chalk it up as godless chatter. And I'm going to say that the more that you do it, the more ungodly you become. You do not get to get angry with me for that. I just read it out of the Bible. Those who do it become more and more. Paul decided to say it twice. Ungodly. Can I ask you a question? How come you're not willing to share the salvation plan, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as fast as you are, who slept with who, how much money she had, what he or she bought, who's pregnant now, or who's dating who now? Huh? Why is that not the case in our churches? I get that it's not the case out there. You don't get to get on somebody who doesn't know for doing something they don't know is wrong. They don't live under the same thing we live under. They are not saved by grace. But God calls us to salvation. And when he does, he doesn't say, I saved you and you can go on doing it. The very last verse will tell us that. I expect you to live differently. And that's what I'm saying to you now. If you're out there in godless chatter, you're becoming more and more ungodly. And that tells them that we're not worth being a part of. That the church has no weight. That the church has no value. This is what he spoke about when he said, to the angel at the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, because you wave my name and talk about my reckless love at church, and you talk about your neighbor, and you talk about your friends, and you talk about other people in your congregation, at the restaurants, and at the grocery stores. I can't decide if you love Jesus or hate Jesus. Why? How can you love me who you cannot see if you cannot love your brother who you can? Jesus doesn't see the difference. Every one of you is of value to him. And everybody who defaces you, everybody who takes away from your reputation, everybody who calls you something that you are not, takes away from his children and makes him look the fool and makes me look the fool. And it is ungodly, and it will tear a church apart. And way before I ever existed, or way before you ever thought about being, Paul told a young preacher, man, tell everybody you can about gossip. And remember, it's right in the middle of the list between murder and malice. And people just aren't as afraid of it, and they should be. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I finished with a question. And I said, it really doesn't matter about everything else, but it matters how you see God. What do you believe about God? What does your life say that you believe about God? Paul repeats it right here. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. People, do you really believe? Do you really believe the word that I'm preaching? Do you really believe the word that we're reading? Do you really believe that when this is all said and done that we win? Do you really believe that? If so, then why do we get so up in arms? Why do we get so livid about... I know they're not petty things, but they are petty things. We're here but for a minute. And the argument, there's going to be another argument next week. It's going to be about the writing on the back of a jacket. It's going to be about a picture that's 3 years old that somebody puts on the right website. It's going to be about what somebody said that was taken out of context or who got kicked out of this restaurant and why. There's going to be something new to argue about tomorrow. Guess what? Because things of this world pass away, but God's word remains forever. Why did those of us who believe that God's word is a firm foundation get caught up in the waves? Are you anchored or not? Are you anchored or not? A workman approved by God stands on the solid foundation and is sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are His. Everyone must confess the name of the Lord and must turn away from wickedness. Listen to me. It keeps coming up over and over again, and I promise we're going to get there. We've got to be faithful to what God called us to do, and we're going to get through 1 and 2 Timothy. But then we're going to hit grace. And the grace of God, you're going to hear this again, but I have to go here. The grace of God at its finest has a problem. The grace of God at its most amazing point has a major earthly problem. It means you can grab a hold of heaven and live like hell. To say that God's grace can't catch you would be an abomination to the awesomeness of His grace. But to say that that is allowed would be an abomination to the love that that provides. And therein lies the rub. Oh, He loves you endlessly. How do we love Him? Sporadically, consistently, efficiently, occasionally, conveniently. Oh, that's probably the one, isn't it? That's probably the one, isn't it? Conveniently. Y'all don't want me to go into that. I'd upset too many people. Not my job, Holy Spirit's job. I'm going to try to be a good boy because I'm not always. I'm not. Y'all know it. I'm going to do it right today. Conveniently. God just wants you to love Him wholeheartedly. And the display of that love is written in the Scripture. Those who love Me, anybody? Obey My commands. Nice. Those who love Me, obey My commands. A workman approved by God stands before God unashamed and goes, yep, I'm a dork. And yep, I didn't do it all right. But I tried. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. You may not remember this, but you might. Years and years and years ago, I used to preach a sermon about epitaphs, and I used an epitaph as an illustration. But the more I did it, the more I thought about what my epitaph would say. Now, I've moved along from this, but there's still some truth to it. A long time ago, when I thought about what I wanted it to say, I decided I wanted it to say two words. He tried. And I'd be good with that. He tried. That's what God asked. That's why He had the cross. He tried. But I want, listen, but I cannot preach this sermon without saying this to you. And I can't be specific. Just trust me that being specific wouldn't help anything. Over the last 3 or 4 days, I was overwhelmed with an individual's standing. Okay? Let's just, with an individual standing with God. And I knew that individual was taking a trip. And I knew that if that individual didn't make it home, that the Holy Spirit would be confronting me with a question. that I might have to answer. Is he or she in heaven or in hell? And it's a question I do not know the answer to. Here's what I know. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are in heaven. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you do not go to heaven. No matter how much money, no matter how much power, no matter how much church, no matter how many things, none of them matter. No Jesus, no heaven. Have Jesus, have heaven. That is it. Everything else, it's like birth. You come out or you stay in. Then the rest doesn't matter unless one of whoop, but once you're out, there's a lot to learn, okay? That's us. Once we're in, there's a ton to learn about how we live this life in Christ. Well, they didn't act like it, or well, they acted like it. Doesn't matter. Well, I didn't see any fruit. Listen to me, not your call. The only call is they knew Jesus or they did not. And I need everybody in this room to hear this right now. I never, ever speak this way, but it's in the scripture, so I'm going to speak it now. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in, and the amazing grace of God says you're in no matter what you've done or what you're still doing. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no argument that you can make, no deposit ticket you can buy, no wife you can marry or husband you can hold hands with, no child that you've seen baptized that can get you in. That is it. Hell is yours. If you're unsure and you'd like to change that, you have my number. Better yet, find me after church. That is a heaven or hell issue. And I'd like to make sure you're going to be where I'll be. Craig, no, I'm a sinner who knows Jesus. Saved by his grace. Church, let's avoid petty controversy. Let's handle scripture the best we know how. Let's not gossip. And let's live standing on the foundation that God is in control and that we've read the book to the end. We win. We win. Let's pray. And right now, my prayer is very specific, that if there is anyone in this room who is 6 years old or 60 years old, who has no idea, that if something happened to them today, their family, their mom, their dad, their friends, their spouse, and no idea, God, that they might come to me, that they might come to someone that they trust, that they know, and say, hey, look, I just need to know how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that they would do that. I pray that beyond that, that we as a church would continue to celebrate that with baptism. With a baptism that says, I'm a child, I'm a woman, I'm a man, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. With a baptism that says, I belong to the family of God. And this is my exclamation so that others might know that they can have God too. This is my prayer. Now, God, guard our tongues, guard our minds, put up our defenses so that we rightly handle the scripture and avoid things that don't matter and celebrate and shout things that do. Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.